This is April the 12th, 2020. We are still in the midst of the coronavirus pandemic that has the world in its grip. And during the time of the suspension of our services, each of us is trying to remain spiritually strong in his own way at home and with his family perhaps. And this is the way it must be, given the fact that civil decrees have come down trying to get us to social distance so that we can help prevent the spread of the deadly disease. We don't want to undermine the force of the disease. Its power is real. David Dildine is a member of the church, and he was a member of the church in Denton, Texas. He passed away last Friday. June and I met him years ago when we moved to Denton. He had just moved to Denton himself. And his wife was in the nursing home at that time, and she later passed away. David had to carry on by himself. And David was a fine Christian, a good man. And anyway, he was himself here lately in a nursing home. He was 100 years old. And he contracted the coronavirus, and he passed away. And so we sorrow with his family, and at the graveside service, there will be a social distancing. It will be a unique situation. But I bring this to mind to let us know that the brethren, too, you know, are in vulnerable situations and places. And so we don't want to undermine the significance of the civil decrees, and we do recognize that there is good reason behind some of the decisions that have been made. We just want to be faithful and do the best we can, understanding the principles of God's Word as they apply to us in our situation. And that brings us to this point. We need to understand Scripture. I have read a few things during this period, and it's sad because people do not understand the application of Bible passages to current events. And that's a dangerous thing. And we have people that are criticizing brethren for complying with civil decree, given the heinousness of the disease and the danger of it. And there's no point to that. There's no rhyme nor reason to that. We're not being faithful to God by doing things that spread the disease. That's not very helpful. And so we want to comply. Understand, they didn't understand the Scriptures. We have this lesson given us in Scripture itself regarding many people. The Hebrews writer in chapter 5 of his book, verses 11 through 14, gives one of the harshest rebukes that you find in the New Testament. And it has to do with brethren that don't understand Scripture. In fact, he says that the time is past, and some of you people, you ought to be of such advancement in your knowledge that you can actually teach Scripture to others. But he says you're not there. In fact, he says you're just spiritual babes in need of more milk and not of meat. And so you show that you've not really exercised yourself unto godliness. Meat is for full-grown men, and you're not there. And so he rebukes them, and I wonder today how many brethren in the churches of Christ in the United States deserve the same kind of rebuke because we're not there. We're not growing. We haven't grown. We've stayed in spiritual babyhood, as it were. And then if you go with me to Matthew chapter 13, you'll see something here with regard to the apostles that is a little bit encouraging in this context. In Matthew 13, Jesus had given several parables. He gives the parable of the sower. He then will give the parable of the tares, beginning in verse 24. He then, in verse 31, will give the parable of the mustard seed. Verse 33, the parable of the leaven. He explains the parable of the tares in verse 36 and following. He gives the parable of the treasure hidden. The hidden treasure, verse 44, and the parable of the goodly pearls in verse 45, the parable of the net in verse 47, and after giving all of that and explaining the parable of the sower and the parable of the tares, he then asks his apostles, "Have you understood all these things?" They say unto him, yes. Now, isn't that something? Now, this may be sort of a rare situation because of the explanation of two of them and the presentation. Perhaps the parables were simple enough. They could actually say, we get it. We understand what you've just said. So you have a glimmer of hope with regard to some people in the first century that on occasion when Jesus would say something or teach something or at least explain something, then somebody would say, we understand. When Paul wrote Romans 15 in verse 4, he was referring primarily to the Old Testament, the things that were written aforetime. But he says, that's for us too. That's for us Christians too. That through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. God intends for the last will and testament of Jesus Christ in the hearts of His people, in the hearts of Christians, to bring us comfort. And I'm sure that during this period of the suspension of public services, that members of the church that are reading their Bibles at home and studying Scripture and focusing and pondering, as we learn and grow and we focus again on truths of which we have been apprised in days gone by, we find great solace to our souls. We find consolation. We find comfort of the Scriptures that God intended for us to have. But when you think about the fact that people then, just as people now, didn't understand the Scriptures on many occasions, let's think about the significance of that and particular points that were involved in that and things that they were missing when they didn't understand. Number one, from Matthew 22 verse 29, we see that the lack of understanding of Scripture also involved a lack of understanding with regard to the power of God. Jesus was discussing the point of the resurrection, and the Sadducees just missed it horribly. From their abuse and their misunderstanding of the Old Testament teaching with regard to the immortality of man, they had developed a religion basically of this world. It was a materialistic approach to religion, pleasing God. But it's just living in this world. That's all it's for. It's very, very temporary. The Pharisees, on the other hand, at least on this point, had reached the truth. With regard to the fact that we are made in the image of God does involve immortality, and there will be a resurrection of us even after we die. They got that right. And so when Jesus was talking to the Sadducee about that, he says, you do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. Sometimes people will hear passages read, or they will read them, and then they may conclude, well, I just don't see how that can work. You know, sometimes there's a great limit on our capacity to comprehend. And sometimes we don't allow ourselves to grow. And we just say, because I can't see how I would do that, I don't see how God would do that. That's not really very good thinking. There are people that can do things I can't do, much less God. But then when somebody says, why in the resurrection? How would God possibly work out all of the complexities? If people on the earth have married several times, man, what a fight you have in heaven. How will God fix that up? And if there's a resurrection, you're just going to have a war all of the time between people who had access to the same woman. Jesus said, listen, it's no big deal with God to modify the conditions that existed on the earth. When you talk about resurrection, you're not saying that life there is exactly like it is here. See, that sometimes is an assumption that if we get over there, if there is an over there, it's got to be just like it is over here. Jesus says that's not true. And that's part of your problem. Not only do you miss the point in the Old Testament that taught the immortality of man and that therefore implied the resurrection of the dead, But you don't understand the power of God, that He made everything. He can do what He needs to do. And the alteration of existing conditions is right there in His power. You do err, not knowing the Scriptures. Don't deny a truth in Scripture because of your limitation to see how it could possibly be fulfilled. That's a grand mistake. That's a colossal blunder. And many people have made that. The power of God is invested in His Word, Romans 1:16, Acts 20:32. But that's not His only power. In Ephesians 3 and verse 16, Paul prayed that brethren would be, they would experience the power of God through His Spirit in the inward man. God is not limited in His power to His Word. Now, it's there. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's God's power for salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But that's not all the power. There's power in worship, and there's power in prayer, and there's power in providence, and there's power in the blood. There's power in the church. And there's power in His Holy Spirit that enables us to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, along with His Word. Number two, sometimes people didn't understand Scripture as it had to do with the crucifixion of Christ. The crucifixion of Christ. And I want you, if you have your New Testament handy, to look with me in Acts chapter 8. Because something comes up in Acts chapter 8 that is very fascinating, really. Very fascinating. The church is growing. The gospel has gone to the Jew in Acts chapter 2 and chapter 3. And in Acts chapter 8, it goes to the Samaritans in harmony with Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But then we have sort of a parenthetical experience here that occurs before we get to the Gospels going to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. It has always been curious as to why we had this. Between the conversion of the Samaritans and the entry of the Gentiles into the church. That is, why do we have this case with an Ethiopian secretary of the treasury, this eunuch who serves under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians? Why in the world is it right here? The gospel has gone to the Jew. The gospel has gone to the Samaritan. Acts 1:8, just like Jesus said it would. But then we're not to the Gentiles yet, to the uttermost parts. And all of a sudden we've got a man that has been to Jerusalem to worship. It's a participle, but it indicates purpose. He's been to Jerusalem worshiping. He's gone to Jerusalem to worship. And he's returning. And God contacts Philip, the evangelist, to go talk to this man. And this is no case of an alien sinner. There's nothing in the lesson. There's nothing in the comments to indicate that this is a sinner. This is a righteous proselyte. A righteous proselyte. We haven't had a case like that in the book of Acts yet. We have had sinner proselytes. Acts chapter 2, Jews and proselytes from every nation under heaven. But we haven't had the kingdom entry on the part of a righteous proselyte, just like we're fixing to have in Acts chapter 10, the entry of the kingdom by a righteous Gentile, Cornelius, and then his friends and his household. And so Philip talks to this man. And it's an interesting thing because this man is reading from a manuscript that entails Isaiah chapter 53. And when Philip joins himself to the chariot, he asks the man, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he says, "How can I, except someone should guide me? How can I, except someone should guide me?" He asks Philip the question with regard to this passage that you have in verse 32 that comes from Isaiah 53 and verse 7. "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, And as a lamb before his shearer is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. His generation, who shall declare? For his life was taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other? And Philip opened his mouth and beginning from this scripture, preached unto him Jesus. Why do you think that he was interested in that passage? If you have looked at Isaiah 53 lately and scanned some other passages ahead of it, after it in Isaiah 56, it may well be. Now, this is just a suggestion. But here's this man who's in a position of authority and evidently some wealth. And he has acquired a manuscript of Isaiah. And he is a Jewish proselyte, having been to Jerusalem to worship. And now he's returning and he's thinking about this one who was led as a sheep to the slaughter. But why? When you get to Isaiah chapter 56, just in the manuscript, it's not all that far over there. There was a prophecy also with regard to eunuchs. Have you ever thought about what's in this man's mind? What he's thinking about as he's reading? In fact, in verses 1 through 8 of chapter 58, just a little bit further down in his manuscript, God starts talking about, through Isaiah, what he's going to do for the eunuch and what he's going to do for the stranger, the one who will join himself to Israel. My goodness, this man fits both of those categories. This man is a eunuch, and this man had been a stranger to Israel. Now read this with me. Thus saith the Lord, Isaiah 56:1, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come and my righteousness to be revealed. Now watch this. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. Now watch it. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant, even unto them will I give in mine house, and within my walls a place, and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. You remember earlier in Isaiah 2, the word of the Lord was going to go forth from the mountain in Jerusalem. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. The Lord God which gathereth the outcasts of Israel saith, yet will I gather to him beside those that are gathered unto him. And so you have another passage in Isaiah. It's not the only one at all that discusses the fact that Gentiles will come in. But here particularly, the eunuch and the foreigner that want to become proselytes. And that fits this man. And so in Acts 8, it's not the conversion of a sinner, but it is the kingdom entry of a righteous proselyte. You'll notice that Philip doesn't say you need to repent. He says you need to believe. It's like Cornelius and his household in Acts chapter 10. And so, people had to be taught. Sometimes things had to be explained. When Isaiah said this about this lamb being led to the slaughter, And maybe he's gone on, you know, and he studied the rest of the book, and no doubt that particularly interested him when he got to the stranger and the eunuch. And is that connected to what this fellow right here, this sheep that's led to the slaughter, is he the one that's going to accomplish this? And if it is that fella, Philip, was Isaiah talking about Isaiah? Did Isaiah get this done? Or was Isaiah talking about somebody else? And Philip says he was talking about somebody else. He preached unto him Jesus. Number three. This will be our last one in this lesson. Sometimes when people didn't understand Scripture, of course, they just simply didn't understand the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, if we stay in Isaiah 53 just for a moment, evidently some of the Jews, particularly the Sadducees, did not understand the full force of verses 10 through 12. In Isaiah 53, after Isaiah prophetically describes the death of Jesus Christ, the one who will bear the sins of us, our iniquities will be laid upon him, the chastisement of our peace will be laid upon him. After he talks about all of that, and then you come down to verse 11 when God is satisfied with that crucifixion, and then you come down to verse 12. Therefore, says God, will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Back in verse 10, God said that he would prolong his days. So after his death, that's not the end of the story in Isaiah 53. God will prolong his days after his death, and he will divide the spoil with others. Now, some of the Sadducees missed that. And so they were ignorant, and it led to a very erroneous undermining of the significance of their religion. This is the day that the world refers to as Easter. And a lot of people are this day thinking about the resurrection of Christ that don't think about it perhaps on other days. Members of the church, we think about that in a special way every Lord's Day, because this is the day on which he was raised. John chapter 20. He was raised on the first day of the week. And so every Lord's Day, our services are on the day that signifies the resurrection of Jesus Christ. During his ministry, he talked about the fact that he would die and that he would be raised. But in John 20 and verse 9, his apostles, or at least Peter and John, who got to the tomb, and they see the empty tomb, but the writer John tells us they did not yet understand the Scripture. They didn't understand what the rising from the dead should mean. Now, isn't that something? Now, they weren't Sadducees, but they had missed it with regard to its application to Jesus Christ. They didn't understand what Jesus had been saying. Jesus had been talking about that. Matthew 16, 21. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be killed. I'm going to come up the third day. Matthew 17, 22 and 3. John 20, 17 through 19. He made reference to the fact that he was going to come forth from the grave. So not only in application, now in theory they'd understood the doctrine of resurrection, but in application to Jesus, they had missed it, even though he had tried to get them to understand that. It's a serious thing. It can lead to dire consequences. It has effects in the way that we see things, in the way that we live our lives, when we don't know what God said Or we don't know what God meant. Or we don't know where this truth applies. That last point is a great problem to some of us in the churches of Christ today. We may in theory understand something, but we don't know how it fits us in our situation. They didn't understand the Scriptures. Now, none of us is God. We are made in His image. We have capacities for learning. And we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. But none of us knows all about Scripture. In fact, none of us knows all about any Scripture. But we can learn. And we can learn more. With diligent effort. With constant dedication from God. That dedication fuels the drive. Gives us the spiritual energy to go forward. Puts our minds in gear. Puts our thoughts in the book. And we study and we grow. We learn. We appreciate. And that affects us. We don't want to be like those that the Hebrews writer rebuked, who remained in infancy and lived on milk when they were supposed to be adults in Christ, feasting on meat. May God help us all to learn more of His holy word and to get stronger and stronger with His help, because we are very, very concerned about knowing more. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, not if you just consult it like a phone book or a dictionary, if you abide in my word, then are ye truly my disciples? Are you a true disciple? Then are ye truly my disciples? And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. May God help us all.